Do open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 67. We already read through the psalm once, so let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father in heaven, it is our longing this morning that we know your heart as we look at this psalm and see how your servant praised you, that by example we might know better how to praise you. We want to know you more, that we might worship you better. We pray for your glory in this time. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to accurately represent the text of Scripture, that any power that is in this, any power to change our hearts, any power to adjust our thinking, any power to affect the way we live might come from the text of Scripture and not from any cleverness on my part. It is our desire that with everything we do this morning, in the preaching, in the listening, and the response to the Word of God, that we bring you so much glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a note of background on this psalm. When you look at this psalm, it is written in an ancient Hebrew structure. Remember that when you're looking at the book of Psalms, you're looking at one of the most ancient, in fact, you're looking at the most ancient book of poetry in the world. I mean, we don't often think of it that way because perhaps we're familiar with some of them, perhaps because we have a Bible in our homes. We forget the astounding nature of this collection of writings. I mean, this is literally thousands of years old. The book of Psalms attested to more than any other book of writing along with the rest of Scripture. It is phenomenal that we even have this, and yet it's been preserved for us. And one thing that's been preserved for us in the writing of this book is the manner in which people wrote poetry back in those days, thousands of years ago. One of the things they did, and we often talk about this, that in the structure of the Psalms, they didn't usually rhyme sounds. They did sometimes, but usually they rhymed ideas. They would put parallel ideas next to each other. But another very interesting structural thing they did is they used a device called chiasm. And chiasm is simply the idea that you start with the same idea that you end with. And then your second idea is also the second to the last idea. And then your third idea is the third to the last idea. And ultimately, you get this kind of funnel effect that the first and the last are here, and then the next two, and then the next two, and the next two. And then they come down to the main idea. And usually right in the middle of the psalm, you have the main idea. It's very structural so that it was very easy for them to see, what is this about? How many of us have ever been in a literature class and you read through a poem, and you think, okay, and the professor or whatever says, we're going to discuss this poem next class, please be ready for discussion. And you read the poem, and you come to class, and the professor starts telling you what the poem's about, and you're wondering if you read the same thing. Huh? What? This makes it very clear what the psalm is about. If you look at verses 1 and 2, there is a prayer for blessing and a reason for that blessing. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Look down at verses 6 and 7. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. So once again, a plea for blessing. God shall bless us. And all, and this is a result, or some people say, think it's a purpose, but God shall bless us so that, or with the result that, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So the prayer for blessing and the result of that prayer, bless us so that people will be saved, so that people will fear you. Now look at verses 3 and verse 5. I mean, you can't be more blatant than this. Verse 3 says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5 says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. So we've gone from the first idea, coupled with the last verse, they're saying the same thing. We funnel in to verses 3 and 5. Let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you. And then we come to the central idea, which is in verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. I've said it many times, and I want to reiterate as often as I can that the book of Psalms is a book of worship. The book of Psalms does not tell us how to worship. The book of Psalms is worship. It is instruction, if it's instruction at all, it's instruction by example. It demonstrates and records for us how servants, how saints of the past have worshiped God under inspiration. In other words, they've worshiped God exactly as God desires to be worshiped. And from that this morning, we get our lesson. What's alluded to here in this text has to do with the gospel. But I want to start by talking about the implications of the gospel. The implications of the gospel and the gospel itself are two different things. What I mean by that is what the gospel is and what the gospel does for us are two separate issues. There is a powerful emphasis in society today on social justice. That everything be as it ought to be, that everybody be treated fairly, and that is a righteous desire. But it's an implication of the gospel, whether or not we fulfill that. It in and of itself